This morning we are in Romans 8, and we'll look at, we'll read the verse, but we're looking at if God be for us, if God be for us. In other words, if God is on our side. So the rationale for this message is that I think there's a good bit of what I call Christian pessimism or Christian defeatism concerning all those things out there in the world that are against us. Seems like it's very easy to focus on the things that are right in front of our face, whether it be a headline in the newspaper, whether it be a first story on the evening news, or whether it just be something in your own home, challenges that you face, whether as young parents trying to not only have children but raise children, older adults dealing with everything that adults deal with these days. And I think we feel at times the world is really pressuring us, if not caving in on us, collapsing all around and on top of us, and we wonder, we're not even sure God's with us, let alone for us. So the message this morning is to cut through all of the nonsense and to keep it real, and for you and I to walk out of these doors today knowing that God is not only with us, God is actually on your side. And even when I say that, some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Not quite sure, given current circumstances, whether God's really for you or not. That illness has hung on too long. That challenge in your family, maybe a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild you've been praying for, and you just haven't seen any kind of a spiritual warming of drawing close to God, any indication that your prayer is really being answered. You need to know this morning that there are some ways that come from heaven, that God has initiated, whereby you can know that He is for you. So, if you will, open your Bible, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 8. There's a verse over in Daniel that gives us a heads up on the things that we do have to deal with. You know, basically the world and world, the flesh, the devil, all those things are against us. But God's for us. God's bigger than the world, the flesh, and the devil. But over in Daniel 7:25, don't turn there. But it's a passage or a verse on the last days. And the scripture tells us that in the last days that the enemy, the beast, would try to wear out the saints of God. How many of you know if he can't kill you, he'll try to wear you out? And as I look across the landscape of Christianity, that's what I see. I see people that love Jesus. They're trying to, it's not even a trail up a steep mountain, it's a sheer face of a cliff. They're trying to get up, and they're just wondering, what's the use? How long can I hang on? How long can I carry on? And I think it helps to know that the enemy wants to wear you out. He wants to bring you to that point of, there's no use in this. No one cares, and I'm not sure if God cares. Well, Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, is against us. This morning, the title of the message is If God is for Us, and I want to begin just by listing ways that God is for us. Because of all the things that could be stated, and of all the things that we can focus on, give our attention to, no truer words were ever spoken that God is for us. And there are ways that we can know that He is for us. So first of all, I think I got to retrieve my outline, but God is for us in that not only does He take thought of us, but God is actually, He was actually involved in forming us. I don't know exactly the right words, but I can say this. It's no accident that you are here. It's no accident that I'm here. As a little baby, 7 days old, in a Honolulu hospital, I had major surgery. And I was not strong enough to really withstand the surgery. Because 7 days without nourishment is a long time for a newborn. And the doc tells my parents, don't know if he's going to make it. Well, God had another plan. I had nothing to do with that plan. But I made it. It's no accident that you're here. It's no accident that I'm here. God formed us. Genesis chapter 2. Just to kind of show you and prove the point, right? We want evidence. We don't want just somebody standing before us spouting off, right? We want some proof. Genesis 2. So while you're turning there, a couple things. In Genesis 1, God is referred to as Elohim. Elohim is the name for God that is in reference to His sovereign power. And sovereign it is. God spoke and it was. In fact, the Hebrew is very simple there. God said, be light, and light be. God put the stars in place and in space, and God spoke it all into existence. Elohim. You get to chapter 2, not Elohim anymore. It's Yahweh. Well, what's Yahweh mean? Yahweh means that God is personal. We find out He's not just a sovereign, transcendent God, all-powerful, but that He is a personal God. He wants you to know Him, and He wants to know you, all of that. There's a relationship involved. And just to prove the point, Moses uses the name Yahweh in this chapter 10 times. So what I want to look at real quick was verse 7. So we have the fact that the Lord God, it says, then the Lord God, so then the personal God, the one who wants a relationship with man, what did He do? He formed man. The word there for formed is the word that is derived from the root word for potter. So God is seen here as a potter. Man is formed of the dust of the ground, and He is God's work of art. So God is the potter, we are the clay, and He forms us, that means by design, for His personal enjoyment and use. And so He is responsible for forming us. It's no accident. You are here. You are God's perfect song. You are God's work of art. Never doubt that God is for you. God wants your best. He is after your best interest. And get this, as the one who formed us, as the one who fashioned us, he wants that relationship with us. He knows us by name. He carries us. He is just so, I mean, we get this idea, God's just far off. I mean, we don't even have luxury of seeing him. We see his handiwork. But God is invisible to us. That's why we have the Word of God that describes who God is and what he is like and his ways and what he wants for us. God cares for your soul. And he is for you. Another evidence of that, we just don't have time to take that further this morning, is Psalm 8. If you will open to Psalm 8, not only do we see the prophet Moses talking about this God who wants a relationship with those he forms, and since God makes us, forms us by design, we're no accident, and when we draw those conclusions, we know that God is for us. Even the psalmist knew that God was for us. Look at verse 1. This is a beautiful psalm of praise and worship to God. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Now, there are some who would scorn the name of God. But reality is this: God's over all, and his name will not be scorned, because he sets apart a group of people who know that they're by God's design. They're not on earth by accident. He's got a purpose for them. He's got a plan for them. He wants to know them. He wants to walk with them, lead them through this life and on into eternity. And his name is to be honored. His name is to be majestic. That's why when we gather for worship and we begin to sing, we should all be singing. That's why our focus should be on God, because his name is majestic. And he is listening and he is watching. So how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. You see, the psalmist is looking out at God's handiwork, and he knows that since there's a handiwork of God, since it's so intricate in design, since it's so awesome in appearance, there has to be a creator. And he says, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease." Verse 3 is the thunder here in this psalm. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him." There you get that God, the picture of that God that relates, that loves. "Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." When we observe God's creation, it should lead us to conclude that God's name is majestic in all the earth, and God deserves our praise. He is worthy. And then right smack dab in the middle of that psalm, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So not only the prophet Moses shows us that God is our designer, our completer, the one who formed us, but God takes thought of you this morning. And by that we know that God is for you. God is for you. You say, well, but, this happened to me way back then. Didn't look like I was born in the best family, the greatest family. I ran out of money there, got sick over here, had that problem over there. Hey, listen, that's momentary light affliction. Do not look at your circumstances and conclude God's against you when God's for you. He's the one trying to help you through life. As we've said many times, most of the time, God's trying to save you. He's trying to help you. Well, secondly, we got to move on. We got a few minutes here. God is for us not only in that He forms us and takes thought of us. God is for us in that Jesus came from heaven to earth. So, God is a thoughtful God, and God had a plan A, to save us from our sin. So our sin did not lessen His concern for us. Our sin did not lessen His ability or His will to help us and save us. But God had a thought to save man, and God carried through with that thought by sending Jesus from heaven to earth to save us from our sin. And that's a historical reality. And because that is a historical reality, and that is the best demonstration, that is the most tangible way of knowing that God loves us. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I can look at the cross and I can see Jesus Christ in my mind's eye on that cross 2,000 years ago, dying for me, taking the nails for me, taking the spear in His side, the crown of thorns on His head, all the abuse, all the mocking, the ridicule, the scorn that was heaped upon the Son of God, who was the spotless Lamb, full of righteousness and full of holiness and love and all those godly attributes. And I can look at that and I can know for a fact that on this date, April 7th, 2019, as sure as you are sitting there and as sure as I am standing here, that God Almighty is for you and for me. So not just that He thought about me, not that just that He formed me and that I'm no accident, but that God took action in saving me. We don't gather to celebrate a God that is thinking about saving us or thinking about enacting this plan of salvation. We gather to serve and to worship a God who is thinking about us, caring for us, and who took the ultimate action in saving our souls. Jesus came from heaven. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 2, Jesus turned the water to wine. That's a different kind of miracle. And He did it subtly. You know, anymore in our culture, we can't do anything without a smoke machine, fireworks. I like the way God operates, subtly, just coming in there. Jesus didn't want the fanfare at that wedding. He wanted the wedding to be the wedding and the people that it was about to be celebrated and honored. And in the midst of all that, He spared them shame. And He showed us that He can take something as natural and mundane as water and He can turn it to wine. And if He did it then, He can do it now by working in your heart and your life and bringing all the fullness of his transforming power to bear on your soul. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. And he's for you today. He wants that more for you than anything. John 3, we realize that Jesus is the one sent, and he's one sent out of the Father's love. He's the fruit of the Father's love sent for us. For God so loved the world that he what? He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 4, Jesus Christ is the well that never will run dry. Amen. You have a thirsty soul. Well, Jesus Christ satisfies that thirsty soul. John 5, Jesus is sovereign in bringing his power to bear on a life. And he's the one who encourages our faith because he asked the guy. Remember, the guy is laying there at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus asks him a very interesting question. Do you want to be well? I think he asks you and I that today. You want to be well? I mean, do you really want to be well? And the guy didn't even give him a good answer. Yeah, I've got all these promises lined up and I've been standing on them for years. Well, no, he hadn't. He'd been complaining for years and he didn't really have faith. And Jesus overrode his unbelief and healed the man. That's how sovereign he is. John 6, Jesus says, I'm bread that came from heaven. John 7, he said, anyone who comes to me and believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. John 8:32, Jesus is the truth that sets men free. John 9, Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light. He healed the man born blind in John 9, and Jesus is the light. Everything else is darkness. John 10, he's the good shepherd. He leads us to quiet waters. He leads us to those green pastures. John 11, he's the resurrection and the life. He who believes in him, Jesus said, will never die. John 13, Jesus is a servant. We see him washing the disciples' feet. John 14, Jesus is the one, while he's away, he is preparing a place for us. And he goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. John 15, 1, Jesus says, I'm the vine. You want life? You got to be connected to the vine. I'll say that again. If you want life, you got to be connected to the vine. John 17, we find out that Jesus prays for us. You say, well, no, he's praying for the apostles. No, you read on down. He's praying for all those who would hear and believe the word of the apostles. He is the intercessor. Hebrews 7:25. He daily lives to make intercession for us. And tell me he's not for you today. He's praying for you. John 20, we see him in his resurrection power, in his glory. And I love John 21. He's the carpenter that tells people where to fish. They caught so many fish that Jesus. God is for us in that Jesus came from heaven to earth. And men bore witness to that fact. And men believed that fact. And if you believe him, he will receive you and he will not cast you away. He will not stiff arm you. He will not leave you at a distance. He will bring you in and you will be one of his family. And then thirdly and finally, and not that this is, let's just say this. I'm going to finish the message tonight. And so you don't take that the wrong way. We're going to have a break in between. Okay, well, all right. No amens to keep going, right? Well, there's 10 of these. So we're going to stop with three. Thirdly, God is for us in that he raised up apostles and continues to raise up pastors and teachers to carry forth the good news of salvation. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. This is the last point this morning. But it's enough to leave here with some momentum in your life of the knowledge that God is for you. He is on your side. And how we need momentum. Well, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. Now, in my point here, we say that he raised up apostles because those were the early followers, his inner circle of followers who actually saw his work. He raised them up. They were here, and their eyewitness is accounted for in the pages of Scripture. But the Lord continues to raise up pastors and teachers to carry forth the good news of salvation. Now, here's the point. God is for you. It's one thing for Him to send His only begotten Son to die on a cross, to rise from the dead, to ascend to the Father. That's one thing. But it does absolutely no good unless you hear the message. How can it benefit us that Jesus did that work if we are not informed of that work? And so how precious is it that the Lord not only had this plan A of salvation with His Son Jesus, but the Lord took care to bring the message of salvation to your ears and my ears. Can you remember the first time you heard the salvation of Jesus, the good news of the gospel? Do you remember that? You know, I always think it's a blessing for children not to be able to remember that first time because they were just raised in it. They were just immersed in it. I've heard people say it this way. I can't remember. As an adult, they'll say, I can't remember not being in that Sunday school class or not being in that church service. I don't remember not being there. I don't remember not hearing that. What a blessing. What a blessing. I remember, so we can ask the question a little bit differently. You remember the first time you heard it and it registered. The bells went off. I remember a revival meeting and listening. And it's just like, it was like, and I've heard folks say this too, and it happened to me. It was like the preacher was just looking at me the whole time and talking to me the whole time. Do you believe they do that? No, they don't. No way, right? But that night, back in whatever year that was, I remember the year 1978, I was a senior in high school. I was listening, and all of that conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God was just heaped on me in one service. And I remember it was just clarifying the way the evangelists spoke the gospel. And I didn't respond right away. I mean, there was evidence that he was speaking. I began thinking right away. But I didn't respond, in a decisive way all at once. But the Lord's grace is sufficient. But how important is it that you heard the gospel? Let's put it this way. There are folks in other places in faraway lands who've never heard. Let's put it this way. There are folks in faraway places who don't have a Bible to read and do not have a church to go to. Don't even think that God is against you. God is for you. God is on your side. God has put people in your life to encourage you and to help you and encourage you and to have conversations about the scriptures and so on and so forth. Do not think lightly of that, but count it as a blessing from God that there is the ring and the sound and the tenor of the gospel in your ears and in your mind, and receive that, grow by that, and run with that the rest of your life. Never discount it, and always know that it is yet another indication that God is for you. He is for you. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus, He is so much for you that the message is there. Salvation is in no other. Jesus Christ is the one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Those definite articles are there. There is salvation in no one else. Only Jesus. I would encourage you to receive Him today. And if you need prayer, we will have a hymn of invitation. It's a short one today. We're just going to stand. We're going to sing "He is Lord," and we will be dismissed. Stand with me, please. You can close your eyes if you want.